And good morning, radio friends and listeners. I come to you this morning to bring a message as God shall give me unction and enlightenment in the things of truth on the subject, the utter corruption of mankind. The utter corruption of mankind. You have your Bible, I'd be so happy if you take the time now to turn to the book of Romans and turn to chapter 3 and then keep on down until we come to verse 10 and follow me as I read through verse 20. Now while you're turning to the Word of God, may I urge upon you this fact that the Bible talks about three things and three things only. In the Bible we have the truth about God. Second, in the Bible we have the truth about man. Third, in the Bible we have the truth about God's salvation for sinful men. Now that's the Bible. I think that covers and comprehends the revelation that we call the Word of the Living God. What does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about man? What does the Bible say about God's salvation provided for sinful men? Let me this morning seize upon the middle of those three truths that make up the Word of God. In other words, the truth about man. And I advise you now to follow me as I read, beginning at verse 10 of the third chapter of the book of Romans. Here is the Holy Spirit's description through the pen and the lips of the Apostle Paul of the actual condition of mankind. The Word of God in the Old Testament has said, according to verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now this is what the Old Testament has had to say, Paul said. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is in, no fear of God before their eyes. Now, isn't that some description? And yet that is all quoted from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is written because it's the revelation of God. And here in these verses is God Almighty's summary of the actual, awful, corrupt condition of sinful man. Now, this passage of Scripture is mighty hard to take. They say, there's none righteous, no, not one. No, sir, Rothbard doesn't say that. God says that. You say there's none that understandeth? No, sir, I don't say that. God says that. You say, Brother Barnes, that there's none that seeketh after God? I say, no, sir, I wouldn't say that. But God said it. You say they're all gone out of the way, they're all altogether become unprofitable, that there's none that doeth good? No, not a single one. That's what God said. You mean tell me, Brother Barnes, you hold a position that men and women are described in these words, that in their throat it's an open sepulcher, and that with their tongues that use deceit, and the poison of asp or snakes is under their lips. You mean tell me that? No, sir, God says that. You mean tell me that mankind's made up of men and women with mouths that are full of cursing and bitterness? God says that. You mean tell me that mankind made up of people whose feet are swift to shed blood? No, sir, I wouldn't dare say that. God says that. You mean to tell me that mankind, with all the hospitals and all of the institutions to alleviate suffering, is made up of men and women in whose wake destruction and misery follow? That's what God says. And the way of peace they've not known. God says that. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. God says that. Here then is the Holy Spirit's description in summary form of the utter corruptness of mankind. You know, my friends, it's dead certain that the Bible's either so or it isn't so. There's no ifs and ands and buts about it. this book, my friends, will admit of no in between. We've either got here a revelation of Almighty God's will and way for mankind, or we've got something that's been forced upon mankind. You can't straddle a fence here. The Bible can't be part right and part wrong. The Bible can't be part of God and part of man. The Bible can't be part of truth and part of error. And I'm betting my life and I'm betting my ministry that the Bible is the revelation of a sovereign God to eternity bound men and women as they live here on God's earth in time. Now, I can't prove to anybody that the Bible is God's word to sinful men. I can't prove that to anybody. I wouldn't know how to go about trying to prove it to anybody. I simply say before over this microphone that I believe it. I believe it. And you say, well, Brother Barnes, prove it. I can't prove it. Here it is. And I want to warn you, my friends, that you're in the same position I'm in. You've got to take some sort of position about the Bible. For all of these ages of time, people have lived and died believing in the deep of their heart that God Almighty didn't create this world and then run off and leave it, but that He has revealed Himself first in His written revelation and in the revelation of Himself in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I believe that. But if we believe the Bible to be the word of the living God, God help us to remember we're going to be judged by it. And how we ought to thank God that when nobody else would tell us the truth about ourselves, God does. And here in this passage of Scripture, we have no flattering words about how nice we are and such good people and what good-hearted folks we are. But here in this category, the gamut is run, and God faithfully tells us how corrupt men and women are. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture that man left alone of God in his natural state is altogether corrupt. Both soul and body are polluted, as the Apostle Paul sets down here in this passage. According to Paul, and that we believe according to God, every organ of man's being has been corrupted and vitiated by a sin. The mind of man and the consciences of men are said to have been defiled. His tongue is an instrument of hell. His lips have snake venom under them. His heart is deceitful above all things. His understanding is darkened. His feet are swift to shed blood. And his soul has been plunged into a dead, helpless, hopeless, isolated condition with absolutely no will to do that which is good. Oh, I sit here and shudder in my flesh at the corruption of the human body and soul. Who on earth can comprehend it? Who can measure its depth and its breadth and its length and its height? I wish now in this broadcast to take up these awful things that this Spirit has said about mankind and just look at man's corruption and all its faculties one by one. Let's take up first man's understanding. We pride ourselves and you're the mind how smart mankind is. And we have to admit that in everything on earth, except the one thing that counts, man is tremendously brilliant. He can harness the waters. He can harness the power in the skies. He can speak over radio stations. I'm doing now, and his voice can be heralded around the world in less time it takes you to breathe. Man in every particular has tremendous understanding, but in the understanding of the spiritual matter, the understanding of mankind, according to the Word of God, has been darkened. Like Samson of old, mankind has fallen into the hands of the adversary and been deprived of both of our eyes. Our minds and our consciences have been defiled, and the Scripture says there is none that understandeth. The natural man, that is old Rothbard and you, apart from the grace of God, the natural man's understanding, the natural man's understanding of divine things, the things that count, is corrupt. Now the natural man understands his work. and his business in the world as well and most time better than the children of love. But while he's smart in the things of the world, he's utterly dumb in the things of God. You tell a lost man how he can gratify his lust or advance his worldly wealth, and he'll get that just as quick as a bat. But it is utterly impossible apart from the Spirit of God's work to make a natural man know how his soul may be saved or how his heart may find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of sinners is but one continuous delusion and darkness out of which God hippeth he'll never awake till either by the divine light from heaven revealed his eyes of his understanding open, or in hell he lifts up his eyes. Now that's the picture of you, my unsaved friend, and that's the picture of this speaker, apart from the miracle of God's saving, regenerating, redeeming grace. The understanding of men is darkened. Now let's take the will of man. Boy, we're handling dynamite now. For the religious world has been arguing and fussing about the will of man ever since the Lord Jesus Christ apostles went back to glory. Oh, my soul, you can stir up a fight now, preacher, and I want you to stay with me. What about the will of man? Well, according to the Word of God, the will of man is depraved and now rules with and for the devil. You know, it's history, and so whether we believe it or not, that the will of man in Eden's garden back down in Adam's time, the will of man then was placed in due subordination to the will of God. But now the will of man is gone wholly aside. Man before the fall was able to choose good or evil. Since his fall, he's only retained the power and the will to choose evil. Now he has the duty to eschew evil and choose good. But he has only the desire and thus the will to choose evil. And that old depraved will, which is called by many today the unrenewed will, is absolutely unable to do anything that is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now, I'm going to repeat that because we're scratching right down where the rabbits are now, and we're entering into the controversy that if you take the wrong position on this, you become a hard shell on one hand or one of these free willers on another, and either way it'll lead you to hell. The depraved will, let me repeat it, which is called by many the unrenewed will, is absolutely unable. Now, it ought to. It's responsible to do good, but it's unable. This unrenewed will is absolutely, no ifs and ands about it now. Can't get on the fence here. It's absolutely unable to do anything that is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now, that soul sinner's in a mess. If you have a duty and a command to forego evil and to choose good, while at the same time you only have a will that desires to do evil, then bless God, you better quit praising about what all you're going to do. And if there's any way on earth, you better fall right now and surrender and turn yourself over to the God of all grace and say, Lord, here's an old hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner that ought to do good but is unable. And I turn myself over to you. You can do with me as you please. The sinner's will, my friend, is in Satan's bondage. The sinner's will is hemmed in with the fence of evil. And he cannot move beyond it any more than a dead man can move out of his grave. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? The Word of God says no. Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Just as a stone is thrown into the air, it may abide there for a second, yet its natural heaviness and gravity will bring it down. So do unregenerated men return to the hog wallow and the vomit. The unsaved man's only desire, hear me, is evil continually. This implies that men yonder in Adam fail completely. And if we make a mistake here, we'll be wrong all the way down. Now, of course, if a man is totally lost, it means that he's totally depraved, and that means to be completely void of spiritual life. That means a universal corruption, where the first and the last end has changed. And so we better quit talking about free will. We call it slavish lust. Free to do evil, but free from all good, till regenerating grace unloose the sinner. Isn't that a terrible description of mankind? We prayed about we'll do this and we'll do that and I'll do that and I'll do that. But the Bible says that the way you plumb slap dab lost sinner is that what you ought to do, what God commands you to do, what He's going to send you to hell if you don't do, you're absolutely unable to do, apart from the work of God's grace in your heart. My, if I had to preach that and couldn't then turn around before the message is over and tell about a God of all grace, I couldn't preach anymore. And then let's look at another faculty of man. And that's his affections. And they are corrupted, says the Word of God. The Word of God says the heart of man, that thing that is emotional, that the seat of his emotion. The Word says that his heart is the mother of abominations. The Scriptures say, far from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. My, this is some category of things slipping out of your heart. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, and so forth. My, that's some fruit, isn't it? Someone has said his heart is where his feet should be, fixed on the earth. His heels are lifted up against heaven, which his heart should be set on. His face is toward hell, and his back toward heaven. Man loves what he should hate, hates what he should love. He joys in what he should mourn for, and mourns for what he should rejoice in. Man glories in his shame, and is ashamed of his glory. Yea, my friends, there's a threefold cord against heaven and holiness, which cannot be broken by man. He's got a blind mind, that's you. A perverse will, that's you. And disorderly affections, that's you. The mind of man swelled with pride says man should not stoop. The will of man opposed to God says he will not stoop. And the affections wallowing in sin says he doesn't want to stoop. Therefore the sinful creature stands out before God and goodness until he plunges into hell or is quickened to life. Take another faculty. This is the truth about the corruption of man. The conscience of man, the gift of God, that's the conscience, is corrupt and defiled. And until the Lord God, by letting in new life to the soul, awakens the conscience, it remains sleepy and inactive. The conscience can never do its work, but according to the light it has to work by. And the light of the natural conscience is darkness. Whosoever killeth you, the Word of God says, will think he doeth God's service. Therefore, because of false light, which is really darkness, the natural man will call evil good and call good evil. And then the memory is a seed of corruption. That which is good and worthy to remember is quickly forgotten and its impression worn off. But how the memory does retain that which ought to be forgotten. Evil things so bear themselves upon our memory that even though we would have them out of our minds, they stick like glue. However forgetful we are in some things, we never forget an injury. or a hard word or a filthy seed. So the memory furnishes new fuel to old lust. The memory is like a seed that lets the pure grain slip through but retains the residue. Therefore, the Bible will tell us that from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in man. As in a dunghill, every part contributes to the corruption of the whole. So the natural man grows worse and worse from the womb. The soul is made worse by the body, and the body by the soul. Is there any hope for the sinner? Well, I'll tell you right now, my friend. With himself, there is no hope. You better listen to me now. You keep on listening to popular preaching, and you're going to pay it for it in hell. I tell you, the only hope of salvation is in God, not in you. I tell you that if left to himself, salvation is left to the will of man, or even to man becoming concerned about himself. That sinner's as good as in hell. If the first move we hear so much about now in salvation is up to man, then every sinner is doomed. If the first step must be taken toward God under our own power, all mankind will burn in hell. But thanks be unto God, this is not the case. God Almighty desires to save sinners, but bless God, he's determined to save some. He's going to have a people to sing praises to the name and the glory of his well-beloved Son. And my hope is in God. My trust is in God. I shall believe God moved to save sinners. I believe it was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I believe God didn't leave sinners alone. I believe he sent the Lord Jesus Christ down here to identify himself with men who from the sole of the feet to the bottom of their, to the top of their head, just one mass of putrefying souls. And I believe that God moved and still moves toward the salvation of hell-bound sinners. May God put you to the place where, leaving off all trust in yourself, you look to him and to him only, and trust him is the prayer of evangelist Ralph Bonner.